Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding party, he took the least and made it into the best. Today, more about Christ's first miracle at Cana, one of many proving he was and is the Son of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today, we're in John chapter 2, learning about Jesus, Lord of the Marriage Supper, finding that with Jesus, the ordinary becomes extraordinary.
My dear friend, even in the midst of those kinds of situations, if you are doing it for Jesus, the ordinary, the common, the pushes and the pulls of life become extraordinary because God is with you. God is with you. Look at what the text says in verse 11. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. There was no flash of light. There was no waving of hands. There was no blazing presence. Most of the people at the wedding had no idea that this miracle had been performed. And yet those who were on the inside track, who obeyed Christ, those brimful of obedience, brought the brimful of blessings, and they saw in the common events of life the glory of God. Jesus was there, and he manifested his glory. And so let us remember that when we obey, we can take the very ordinary and make it extraordinary. You know, Ruth Graham, the wife of the famous evangelist, said that she did not like to do dishes. It's good to know that famous people are human just like the rest of us, isn't it? But she said that above the sink, she used to have a sign that said, "Divine service performed here three times daily." "I won't do these dishes for Billy, but I'll do them for God." And so you transform the ordinary into the extraordinary done under the touch of Christ. Well, let's look at a second blessing. The first one is that they noticed that the ordinary became the extraordinary. The second is they had the privilege of understanding the secrets of the Lord. The secrets of the Lord. Let's pick up the text in verse 8. They filled them to the brim, and he told them, "Now draw out and take some to the master of the banquet." I always say, you know, that when we get to heaven, we're going to watch videos, and this may be another one, because I'm reading the text and I'm wondering, where did the miracle take place? Did it take place as they were drawing out the water? And so they took out water and suddenly, boom, it was wine. Wouldn't you be surprised if this was transformed right here? Let's see, maybe. That's still water. Now, here's the point, folks. Jesus said, "Take some out and give to the master of the feast." And so they did it. And it says that he tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They knew. And then you remember he called the bridegroom and said, "Look, you know, you've done this wrong." We'll get to that in a second. But do you notice the little phrase there that says, "Though the servants who drew the water, they knew where it had come from." It was hidden from everyone else, but they were close to the source of power. They understood that they were in the presence of greatness. They could interpret what was happening because they were obedient and they saw the miracle. They saw the miracle. You know, those of you who know Christ as Savior, and that's the majority of those of you who are here, though by no means exclusively so, because there are many of you who are present and who are listening to this who have never personally believed on Jesus. But let me talk to those of you who have. You know that you have an inside track You understand things? Here's a woman who's praying for her husband who does not know God, and she continues to pray for him, and then finally she gives him over to God and she stops trying to change him. She just commits him to the Lord and says, God, I'm giving him to you, and good riddance. You take care of this guy, okay? And he begins to change, and he begins to get interested in the things of God, and she begins to notice changes. And he doesn't understand why those changes are happening. He does not understand the inside track, but she knows it is because God is at work. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And you begin to have secrets with God. You say, yeah, God, I see you. You know, Christ divides homes, doesn't he? Many of you have experienced that. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your family will tell you that you are stupid, or they will tell you that you are a fanatic. At the Moody Business Luncheon, we once had a man give a testimony. It was an amazing testimony. He was making millions of dollars. He was going through a divorce. His family was in shambles, and nobody told him he was crazy. But the minute he accepted Christ as Savior and his life was changed, they all said, you're crazy. It's really strange, isn't it? Now here's the thing. Some of you live in an environment like that, and you know God because you've come to know him through Jesus Christ. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that your eternal destiny is settled. You are convinced and assured that Jesus is all that he claimed to be. And as a result of that, you have a mind that has been enlightened by the Word of God, and you understand, but your friends don't. The head waiter did not understand, but the servants who drew the water, they knew, and you know, it's the blessing of obedience. Well, let me give you a third blessing. The first is that the ordinary becomes extraordinary. You enter into the secrets of the Lord. And thirdly, you come to understand that God always keeps the best until the last. We now pick up the rest of the text. It says, then he called the bridegroom aside, verse 10, and said, that is the head waiter after he tasted the water that was made wine. He said, maybe perhaps somewhat rudely and sarcastically, we don't know his tone of voice, but he says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. Only makes sense that if you have good wine, you'll serve it first when people's palates are still palatable, when people's palates are able to taste keenly. And then after they've had a lot to drink and their palates have been dulled, why then indeed you bring out that which is last, and that toward the end they might not even know if they're drinking water or not. Might try it again. But he says, you have saved the best wine till now. You know, that's the way God always does it. You know, the devil does it directly opposite. He always gives you the best first, and then after that it's downhill, and it always gets cheaper wine and worse until you're led to disaster, because he does not tell you what lies on the other side of the hill. And therefore, what he will do is to lure you and entice you and deceive you, but in the end it will be bitter and terrible. I was in Peoria recently, and the man who took me to the airport said, you know, in Peoria now they have riverboat gambling. And he was telling me the amount of crime that it has brought to Peoria and the infiltration of all kinds of sinful elements and criminal activity in that town. But he told me about a young man who got involved, and, you know, it's because of credit cards. You know that. They get into debt because of credit cards, and then they say to themselves, I'm going to win it big, and they begin to go to the riverboat, and they begin to gamble, hoping for the big win, which he did not get. One day he was driving along, and a state trooper was behind him, and the young man got out of the car and took a gun and pointed it at the state trooper, and the trooper shot him dead. Turns out the gun that the young man had was a toy gun, and on the seat of his car was a note that said, thank you for delivering me from my debt. Now, that young man didn't know where gambling was going to lead. The devil doesn't tell you, if you go this direction, this is the way it's going to end. All that is hidden. All that he has is one enticement after the other, and all the consequences remain hidden. Let me say something to those of you who are not Christians. Enjoy this life because this is as good as it's ever going to get. It's going to get a lot worse because after death, alienated from the presence of God, sorrow, emotional torment, all of that lies ahead. But if you're a Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. For the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed in us. The best will be left to the last. It's going to get better. I think today of Matthew and Stella Greer, who buried their little son, 11 weeks old, that he lived in this world, and they had to lay him tenderly into the ground. You think of the sorrow, you think of the emptiness, you think of the cup of loneliness, and the questions that a young couple like this might have. But I say to them, as I say to myself and to all of us, that this cup is the cup of sorrow, but it will get better. There is a cup of joy coming because God always keeps the best till last. One day Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Take this cup and drink it." And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, this drink in remembrance of me." And then he said, "I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you anymore until I drink it anew with you in the coming kingdom." What a banquet that's going to be. F.B. Meyer says, "The best of earth will be below the simplest fare of heaven. What will heaven's best be if wine in the peasant's house is so luscious? What may we expect from the vintage of the celestial hills? What will it be like to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not as a guest, but as the bride herself? Oh, hasten on, ye slow and moving days. Be quick to depart, that we may taste that bliss. Forever we shall look up to the master of the feast and cry, 'Oh, master, thou hast kept the best wine until now.'" There's an eternity coming. There's an eternity coming. And the best is yet to come. Let's look at this passage of Scripture again. I want you to notice that when Jesus did this miracle, he said in verse 6, the text says, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons." That's where we get the 120 to 180 gallons from. Huge, huge clay pots. Huge. No doubt Jesus did this to demonstrate the fact that he has an endless supply. He apparently created more than they could ever possibly use at the feast. But there's something else going on here in the text, and that is this. That Jesus here is reminding us of the Old Testament law. The ceremonial washing was the Old Testament law, and the Jews used it for purification, to wash their hands and to wash their face and so forth. But Jesus was saying that the Old Testament law no longer applies. It no longer applies. And from that Old Testament law, that Jesus will now, as it were, change or discard, comes the new wine of the new era. And Jesus Christ comes to bring it out of the law and into the beauty and the fulfillment of God's grace. And I invite you today, you'll notice that this miracle was done, and the scripture says that his disciples believed in him. It was a private miracle. It was a private miracle. Not everybody saw it. And Jesus did that for a distinct purpose, namely that he wanted the disciples to believe there will be enough time for public miracles. There will be enough time for opportunities for people to see Jesus Christ's miraculous powers displayed in a big way. For now, it was a miracle done for a few people that they might believe. And the text says, he manifested his glory and his disciples had faith in him. You know, many years ago, there was a man who lived by the name of George Mueller. He was born in 1805. And I think that he illustrates to us the amazing grace of God and how, if you are obedient to God, how he will bless you abundantly. And those brimful of obedience ends up being brimfuls of blessing. 1805 in Prussia. He grew up at a time when his father was able to give him some money, and he used it all to squander it. He lived a very, very immoral life, brought up in a Lutheran church, I might say, and in the process of being brought up in that environment, really lived a life that was dishonoring to God, to put to the least. In fact, the day that he was supposed to be inducted into the church, he had just committed immorality the night before, and here he was trying to go through this ritual of submitting himself to authority, and he had the visions within his mind of the sin that he had just committed. In fact, the priest to whom he was to confess his sins, or the minister, he gypped him and did not give him enough money. Even as he was confessing his sins, he withheld money that he was supposed to give to him. He goes to university, spends all of his time studying, and there were 900 divinity students at the University of Halle. And he said that perhaps only about a dozen or so really feared God. But here's what happened to George Mueller. A friend of his said, "I go to a Bible study where they sing hymns and they read a message." And Mueller said, "I'd like to go along." And the friend said, "No, I don't want to take you, because you see, this guy was such a disruptive force that he thought that he'd really create a problem for the whole meeting that was being held in a house." But Mueller wanted to go, and so he was taken. And it was there, as he heard the hymns and heard the prayers and heard the scriptures read, that he came to saving faith in Christ. To quote his words exactly, he says, "At that time I was very careless, but God sent his Spirit into my heart." And as a result of that, you know that he became a very godly man, shed his sinful lifestyle, and he ended up establishing 5 orphanages that took care of 10,000 children over a period of 62 years. And because God granted him the ability to believe, he prayed in all the money as a witness of the fact that God is faithful. He's the famous George Mueller, about whom many biographies have been written. I mention that story for this reason. He said that he went through this period of time when he made all these resolutions that he was going to live differently, but they did not work. That's like the ceremonial washing, where you say to yourself, "I am going to outwardly try to change myself, but unless you have a change of heart, God will not become real to you, and you will not have the power to live differently." But Mueller understood. He understood what we should. That out of the old law of works, there is new wine, there is a new transformation, there is the power of Christ. He reveals his glory, and the text says the disciples put their faith in him. As you know, this series of messages is entitled 7 Miracles That Should Convince You. It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us. And if you will, let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for this marvelous miracle. We thank you for the power of Christ, the creative power. Thank you for those waitresses who saw your glory. Thank you for the disciples who believed in him. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily within us. And may those who have never received Christ, may they receive him even now. We pray that you might cause them to open their life to Jesus, the Savior, and to know that he came to redeem us. And thank you, Father, for the reminder of the fact that the best still is to come. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Father, complete the work that you've begun, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friend, today, isn't this an interesting study about miracles? Jesus manifested his glory. There wasn't a cloud, there wasn't a halo. It was a miracle that only these servants really knew about. Today, God can manifest his glory in your life, no matter where you are, and perhaps you're the only one that will know it. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us again next time as we speak about miracles.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question is, in fact, about the Bible, about where the Bible came from. Via email, Tim asks, I know you believe that the original words of the Bible are inspired, but where is God's Word today? There are no originals, only copies of copies of copies. Where do I, as an English language only person, go to read the original words?
Well, Tim, I want to thank you for your email because obviously you're doing some thinking. And basically, your question's got it right. Yes, there are no original copies, but yes, some of us believe that the Bible indeed is inspired in the original copies. So the question is, how do we know that we have an inspired text? Well, you're also right in saying we have copies of copies, and these copies are reliable. You have to understand that we have scholars who work on all these details. They have many different manuscripts at their disposal. They collate them, that is to say, they put them together. And in doing this, they can figure out what the original was. Most scholars say that they can get to 99.5 or maybe even 99.9% accuracy. And you know that little percentage that they perhaps don't get right? Those things really don't affect any articles of doctrine. I could give you some examples of that. So your last question is, where do I, as an English reader, go? You buy a good Bible and you read it. For example, in my preaching now, I am using the ESV. That's the English Standard Version. It's more of a literal translation, more direct. And of course, there's the NIV, which is a very popular Bible that speaks in much more contemporary language, perhaps not as literal. But at any rate, get a couple of good translations of the Bible, read them, and you can say with confidence that you are reading the Word of God.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to have your question answered on this broadcast, go to our website at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com, and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it. But generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross.
The powers that be saw Jesus as a threat, but the people he healed saw him as sent from God. In our day, he is still able to do what seems impossible.
My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible.
Seven Convincing Miracles is a series by Pastor Lutzer designed to build your faith. And these eight messages can help you as you reach out to share your faith with others you know. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. The miracles of Jesus transcended time and space. He spoke, and it was done, whether right in front of him or 20 miles away. next time on Running to Win, the power and glory of miracles done from afar. Don't miss Jesus, Lord of time and distance. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.